We sing there of the harsh realities of the wicked, that in their final time, death will be their shepherd. And yet the psalmist rejoices that the Lord redeems his own. Well, this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. Matthew chapter 25, we'll read this morning verses 31 through 46. But we'll only be taking a very, very small portion of what we read. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at this issue of suffering. And what lenses does the Christian have through which to view the reality of suffering? This week, we come to a lens that I can be very honest, struggled a great deal with as to whether or not it should be preached. And it's really how to view suffering, our temporal suffering, through eternal suffering. What does hell tell us about the suffering that we now endure here on earth? And it's not an easy topic. It's not a fun topic. It's a terrible topic to speak of eternal suffering. But this week we'll be looking at our suffering through eternal suffering. And if the Lord is willing, next week, as the final sermon to this short series, our suffering through everlasting glory. And so this sermon serves as a fitting counterpart to that one. And if we're going to view the reality of our suffering through eternal glory, it's also helpful to view our suffering through eternal suffering. And so we're going to do that this morning. Please follow along as I read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. I'll begin in verse 31 and read through the end of the chapter. This is Jesus' instructions. Let's hear it and receive it in faith. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Amen. Let's pray that the Lord would bless the reading of this word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to comprehend in a very vivid way this morning the reality of eternity, as no doubt some of us will feel from this text the fires of hell itself bearing upon us, we pray, O Lord, that you would give us receptive hearts. I pray for all those that are gathered here this morning, that by your sovereign pleasure and by your free grace, that none should stand on that final day of judgment to be cast into the fire of hell, where there will be eternal punishment, but that all of us, through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, would come to be inheritors of that kingdom and of eternal life. Lord, we take up a very sobering subject this morning, and we pray as we contemplate these things of you, that you would give our hearts the due reverence they deserve, that you would give our hearts the tenderness they desperately need, that the words that are spoken, hard as they may be, would be spoken in gentleness. And we pray that all of us, as we hear the word, would grow in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's very important when we speak of the things of God that we do it as people who are affected by the truth we speak. And that's because divine truth is not merely something that settles itself in our minds, facts to be known, facts to be believed, but divine truth moves the heart. The truth of God is a truth that embeds itself, yes, in our minds, but also in the heart to move us with feeling. I don't like to imagine, and I would think that you don't either, a woman, for instance, who can speak of sin, who can go on about the reality of sin and of lawlessness, and not do it at the same time with a tone of hatred and disgust. I don't want to imagine this morning a man who can wax eloquently about the grace of God, about free and sovereign grace, and yet do it with an attitude of pride and of arrogance. But a man who speaks of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with a marked humility. Well, such is the case before us this morning as we consider the realities of eternal punishment. It is said of the renowned preacher Andrew Bonar, a Scottish Presbyterian, that when he told his friend Robert Murray McShane on a Monday morning that the Lord's Day previous he had preached on the text, "The wicked shall be cast into hell," Robert Murray McShane immediately asked him, "Did you preach it with tenderness and with tears in your eyes?" The fact of hell is not just an intellectual reality that we are to believe, but it is a truth that ought to embed itself so deeply in our hearts that the Spirit would give us tenderness when we speak of it. Well, the passage that I've read this morning is what we might call the great division or the great separation that results at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is part of the gospel we preach. We preach a Christ who was incarnate. We preach a Christ who was crucified. We preach a Christ who was resurrected. And we preach a Christ who was ascended to the right hand of power. But we also preach a Jesus Christ who one day will come to be the judge of the living and the dead. That is part of the gospel we proclaim. And what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 25 is what will happen on that day when he does return. And it's going to be a great division. It's going to be a great separation where the judge of all the earth comes. And we read in this passage with wonderful parallel that he will come and he will divide the sheep from the goats. He will make a division between those who have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and lived out that reality, and those who believed it not and lived for themselves and not for the glory of God. At the return of Jesus Christ, He will come and He will drive a wedge, Jesus tells us, between those who are blessed of the Father and those who are cursed by Him. He will make a final line of distinction between those who will inherit a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world and those who will inherit the lake of fire prepared for Satan and for his angels. This text announces to us the great division. And that second place that Jesus speaks of, when he speaks of the eternal fire and eternal punishment, is that place that is everywhere in the Bible called hell. Do you know this morning what hell means? Do you know the picture that is painted by the biblical authors as they use that word? The word some of you have heard, Gehenna. What does that mean? Well, on the south side of Jerusalem, there was a great valley, is a great valley, and it's called the Valley of Hinnom. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that this valley was also called the Valley of the Sun. Because in the Old Testament, during the days and the reigns of Ahaz and Manasseh, children were taken into this valley and they were burned alive to worship and honor pagan gods. And so this valley of Hinnom, this valley of Gehenna, became a cursed place. A place that for the people of this time and culture would forever stand as a memorial of the terrible cruelty of what happened when children and infants were burned alive. And that is the language, that is the expression that is used to describe in the Bible hell. A place of judgment. A place of torment. An awful place. That conjures up no images and no feelings of happiness and delight, but of terror. Have you ever noticed the way in which Scripture speaks of hell? The language that it uses. It is called the place of outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's called the place of destruction. It's characterized by unquenchable fire, by the worm that does not die. It is called the place of eternal punishment, of gloomy darkness, of eternal fire. It is likened to a prison, to utter darkness, to the wrath that is to come, to a fiery furnace, the second death, the bottomless pit, the place of torment, and the lake of fire and sulfur. Such is the way that Scripture everywhere awfully describes the reality of hell. And I want to submit to you this morning that all of it, all of this imagery, all of the language that is used is designed to prove the point that hell is a place of suffering. That hell is a place of greater suffering than has ever been revealed on planet Earth, and which at the present moment is largely unknown to you and to I. It is a place of eternal suffering. It is not a place of happiness and of joy and of delight, and it is not a joy and a delight to speak of the reality of hell. Any man who speaks of the terrors of the judgment that is to come with a big grin on his face is a man who ought to be checked into an insane asylum. Hell is a place of infinite suffering. And yet it is part of the written word, and so it must be part of the preached word as well. Well, I wish we had time this morning to go through all the intricacies of this entire passage. I would commend it all to your meditation. But this morning I want to focus very narrowly upon the subject of the suffering of hell. And the suffering of hell is expressed in this passage in a simple two-word formula in verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." This morning we are going to make our focus on those two words, eternal fire. And what I want to do simply, very simply, is explain to you those words and then apply them. So first, let me explain these two heartbreaking words, eternal fire. The Apostle Paul warned his spiritual son Timothy that a day was fast approaching when people would no longer put up with sound words, but that with itching ears they would strive after novelty and illustrious untruths. Well, I hope this morning that those in our presence do not have itching ears, because I don't intend on scratching them. I don't think any of you would put me to fault if this building was suddenly consumed with a great fire and I stood here and cried, "Danger! Be warned! There's a fire! Get out while you still can!" I think everybody here would be quite forgiving if I were to trumpet those words from this pulpit, knowing the danger that lies before us. Well, in the same way as we announce the realities of hell and of suffering, we must do so as those who are crying danger to men and women who are on the very edge of hellfire. Jesus uses the two words, eternal fire. And these two words describe for us, first, the character of hell's suffering, fire, and secondly, the duration of hell's fire, that it is eternal. So first, the character is expressed in the word fire. He will say, "Depart from me, you cursed. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire." Fire is a picture, it's an imagery that is overwhelmingly used in Scripture to speak of the suffering of hell. You'll notice that if it does at all, very seldomly does Scripture compare final judgment to wind or to water. The element that it uses, the element that depicts it best, is that of fire. Now, last week we looked at the imagery of fire as well, and the refiner's fire. That fire which is only intended to purge and to cleanse and to purify the saints of God. Well, the fire that is spoken of in reference and in imagery of the suffering of hell is not a refiner's fire. It is a tormenting fire. It is a punishing fire that burns up and consumes. And fire is a very fit element to liken it to. Why is it that fire is used as the imagery of hell's suffering? Well, it's because fire is injurious. And what I mean by that simply is fire hurts. All of you who have had children have come to that point where you've been concerned for their well-being. And you remind them, don't you, that if they play with fire, they're liable to get burned. And we warn our children of the pain that accompanies that, that you might be injured. Even the smallest spark that flies upward from a flame and lands on the bare skin can inflict pain. Just this summer, as my family and I were camping, a spark landed on me, and I don't think I'm that great of a wimp, but it left a blister. It was injurious to me. It hurt. That's the imagery of fire. And you see, the harsh reality, the hard reality, is that the suffering of hell is one that is injurious. The suffering of hell is one that pains the body and the soul, because hell is a place for both of them. You remember what Jesus taught. Do not fear men who can harm your body but can't touch your soul. Jesus goes on to say, but fear him who can cast your body and your soul into hell. Hell is a place of injury. It is a place of hurt. It is a place of pain. Pain to the body and pain to the soul. So that when the Apostle John sees hell opened up in the picture of Revelation, he says they were tormented day and night. Fire is injurious. But fire is also intolerable. I learned this week that a burn victim who is rushed to the hospital can never be given too much painkillers for the pain of the burn. That of all the injuries that happen, the burn unit is the one that deals with some of the most intolerable pain known to mankind. It was told to me that even if a burn victim is in a coma, their very vital signs will indicate whether or not the body is experiencing pain in that moment, so that doctors know when they have to administer the pain medication. Because the pain that is inflicted by fire is one that is intolerable. Not to paint an overly gruesome scene, but it is commonly said in the history books that in those days when men and women were burned at the stake, that many of them would have a heart attack simply because of the fear and the anxiety of the flames before they even touched their bodies, so that they would die at the mere thought of the intolerable pain of being burned. And the hard reality is, such is the suffering of hell. It is an intolerable suffering. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told of the rich man and the poor man? The poor man, Lazarus, being brought to the bosom of Abraham, there to enjoy the delight and the glory of heaven. And that rich man being cast into hell. And what is it that he there cried? Jesus says in this parable that he said, O Father Abraham, let me dip the tip of my finger in the water so that I can cool my tongue, because I am in anguish in the fire. The suffering of hell is intolerable. Fire is also intense. Many of you know that. So great is the heat from an open flame that it seems like the body instinctively draws back from it. So intense is a burn that it just hurts no matter what you do. If you've been sunburned, you know what that's like. You can't lay down, you can't stand up, you can't walk, you can't get in the shower, because the burn is so intense. And again, the harsh reality of the suffering of hell is that the suffering of hell is an intense suffering. The Apostle John, when he goes to speak in the book of Revelation about the torments of the fire, says this of the torment of fire and sulfur. He likens it to wine that is poured full strength into the cup of God's anger. That's what John says. The wine of God's wrath. This is what the evil will endure. The wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger. That is what the torment of sulfur and fire is. It is the intense burning of God's wrath and his anger towards sin. The suffering of hell is an intense suffering. But fire and the burning of fire is also something that is simply indescribable. If you've ever spoken to a man or a woman, and I know many of you here have, who has walked through the flames of fire and has had themselves burnt to a great degree, they say that when the skin is burnt, that it literally begins to melt off the body so that the pain that is incurred is beyond description. It can only be described in superlatives. It's the most suffering I've ever endured. It's the most painful thing that has ever happened to me. It is the most excruciating, the most terrible suffering to be burned. The suffering of hell is something that is beyond description. And so Scripture can only put it forth in the imagery of fire. It can only put it forth in the picture of burning, of injurious flames, of intolerable fire, of intense heat that is beyond description. And Jesus says on that great day when he comes again to separate the blessed from the cursed, he will say to the cursed, "Depart from me into the fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels." But we not only have a word that describes the character of hell's suffering, we have a word that describes the duration of hell's suffering, and it's that single word, eternal. "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire." I remember very distinctly the first time in my life when it came into my mind with an overwhelming power that the suffering of hell is one that was forever. My brother and I had gone and gotten a meal at a restaurant, and both of us had been poisoned by the food. And if you've ever had food poisoning, it's not a pleasurable thing. And it was the worst sickness that I'd ever experienced in my life. It was shortly after I had been married, and I was laying there in my apartment and I was tossing and turning on my bed. And you know what that's like when you're sick and when you're not feeling well and all sleep evades you, and you sit there and you look at that alarm clock on your nightstand and you watch as what seems to be hours passing by is only a couple of minutes. And you roll over and you think, when is it going to be done? When is the suffering going to end? And you roll over and you think, surely it must be now. And only 2 minutes have passed. And I remember that night rolling in pain and withering in suffering and thinking to myself and praying to myself, "Oh God, take the pain away. It is too much for me to bear." And in the darkness of my bedroom, as I pled with God over all my temporal affliction, it entered in with an overwhelming power that there is a suffering that is greater than this, and it is a suffering that knows no end. It is a suffering where not merely minutes seem like hours, but that the hours fade into years, and the years fade into centuries, and the centuries fade into a millennia. The eternal suffering of the damned. How do you and I, how do creatures who are so captivated and constrained by the limits of time begin to comprehend the reality that the suffering of hell is forever? It is without end. It is without remission. It is without annihilation. It is a suffering that will endure for all eternity. An eternity of injury. An eternity of intolerable pain. An eternity of intense suffering. An eternity of indescribable affliction. How do we begin to paint a picture of the duration of hell's suffering? I tell you this morning, imagine with me a mountain of sand. An illustration that is commonly used, and perhaps you have heard it. A mountain of sand that is as great as the greatest mountain on planet Earth. And imagine that once every 100 years, a bird flies over this mountain of sand and it picks up one grain in its beak and it flies it to the other side of the world. And 100 years later, the bird flies again and picks up another grain of sand and flies it to the other side of the world. And it continues to do this again and again and again and again until this mountain of sand is whittled down into a pile of sand, until all the grains of sand are gone. How many 10,000s, how many 100,000s of years it would take to do that. And yet the reality in our picture here, that when all that is accomplished and done, the suffering of hell will be no closer to its end. It will have only just begun. As the hours turn to days, and the days to weeks, to months, to years, and still you will suffer. Do you have the slightest comprehension of what eternal suffering is? Do you have the slightest comprehension of what it will be like for the cursed, stamped over all their suffering, eternity, 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 forever dying and yet never dead, forever suffering and never being comforted? Jesus says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And yet all of this is but an echo and a shadow of the reality. For no tongue can describe what eternal suffering will be like. Eternal grief, eternal loss, eternal loneliness, eternal heartache, eternal pain, eternal anxiety, and eternal fear. And I cannot preach this morning without at once feeling in myself the deep, deep sense that I should be there. That's what I deserve. And it ought to be my lot, if not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that draws us this morning briefly to the second point, the application of this text. Perhaps you're sitting there wondering this morning what benefit there is to you to view your temporal suffering and your temporal afflictions through the lens of eternal suffering. Well, the benefit is simply that everything, child of God, that you endure in this life, all the suffering you now face, is temporal in its character. And it is overshadowed by the greatness of eternal suffering. Let me just give two applications, one to the unbeliever in our midst, and the second to the believer in our midst. First, let me address the unbeliever. I'm not a fool that I know that in our midst there are probably those who make a show of faith, and yet you have none. Perhaps there are those in our midst who don't even pretend to make a show of faith. They disbelieve the truth of Jesus Christ and His eternal gospel. And I want for just a moment to beg you that if there is reason and if there is sense in what is being said here, to consider your ways. The truth that is contained in this passage about eternal fire is too urgent to be argued. It needs to be proclaimed and it needs to be heard that there is a suffering that is greater than the suffering you endure in this world. There is a worse world after this one. There is a greater suffering to be revealed than what you have now endured in all of your losses and in all of your crosses, in all of your sickness, in all of your disease, in all of the aches and the pains of body and soul. There is a greater suffering, and it is the suffering of hell. And to the unbeliever in our midst, I would say it, though it is a pointed truth, let me say it this morning, that the life that you live now in the midst of all of your sufferings is as good as it will ever be, unless you repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. The life that you live now with all of your afflictions, in all the ways that you are tormented, in all of your grief, is the best life you will ever have if you are bound for hell. Brothers, sisters, children, who it is that does not believe the gospel, let me contend with you this morning. If you will not come to Christ because of the freeness of the promise, if you will not come to Jesus Christ because of the graciousness of His invitation, then come to Christ in order to flee the wrath to come. There is a world of suffering that lies ahead of you. And you must, oh, you must repent and believe the gospel. But let me also make a word of application to the believers here. I know that your pain isn't easy. And I know that the suffering that you endure is not light. That your afflictions and your sorrows are very real, and I don't want to do anything to belittle that reality. I want to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. But, oh Christian, son or daughter of Jesus Christ, in the midst of your weeping and in the midst of your sorrow, I want you to be persuaded of the truth that no matter how agonizing your suffering is, that no matter how soul-breaking it seems to be, that this life is not a hell on earth. Sometimes we hear that. Sometimes in the midst of our suffering, we express that. I'm experiencing hell right now. I'm going through it and the things that I suffer. It's not true. It's not true, however horrible and awful and terrible your sufferings are. Because hell is a suffering that far surpasses anything you will experience in the flesh. Job, in all of his suffering, in all of his afflictions, in all of his losses and depression, never once endured hell on earth, because it is a thing quite impossible. There's only one place where hell was experienced on earth, and that was Calvary's Hill, and what Jesus Christ undertook for the sake of his people. And I want you to put that before your eyes. And you who are suffering and afflicted this morning, I want you to know, oh, with my very heart, I want you to know that the suffering that you endure in this life, that the afflictions that you are called to face, is the worst that it will ever be for you. It is the worst it will ever be, because Christ has come And on the cross, he endured the suffering of hell for the sake of his people, so that you will never be touched by the eternal fire prepared for those who are cursed and for the devil and his angels. What I'm saying in this word of application to the unbeliever, this life is the best you will ever have. And to the believer, this life is the worst you will ever have. We need to see, as hard as it is, to view our sufferings through eternal suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if I have not spoken adequately on this morning, and with the right affections and purity of heart, forgive me. Lord, if we have not heard this truth pronounced, and if our hearts do not tremble at the reality of eternal fire, forgive us. For we know that some, even in our midst, and many in the world around us, are teeter-tottering on the brink of hell. They are one heartbeat away and one breath away from eternal suffering. And Lord, may you move in the hearts of your people, even in the midst of our temporal sufferings and afflictions, however heavy they are, to be ever so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, that though we walk through the fire, we will not be burned, and though we walk through the water, it will not harm us, for you are with us. And Christ has taken to himself an eternity of suffering for the sake of his people. Comfort us in our afflictions and preserve us to this day of division, that we might come to inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.